Revelation chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you. How many knows that we're living in the last days?
Amen.
And if we're living in the last days, in fact, if we're living in the last seconds of the last days, you know, it says in 1 John, children, we know this is the last hour. He called it the last hour 2,000 years ago. How much more are we watching the last few grains of sand slip through the hourglass as we just about ready to vanish into eternity? Amen. And we're choosing right now, we're choosing if we're going to make the rapture, and not only that, how much reward we will have if we do make it. Amen. That's what we're choosing right now. Every thought, every word that we speak, every action. He said to bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Jesus said that His reward is with Him, and He will reward every person according to what they have done. It says there'll be books open at the judgment. Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle was banished to the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God. And by an emperor named Demetrius. And he receives this revelation from Jesus. And Jesus appears to him in chapter 1 in all of His glory, walking among seven golden lampstands. And Jesus told him in verse 19 to write therefore what you have seen. The King James Version says, write which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Now what he had seen is Jesus in all His glory walking among seven golden lampstands, holding seven stars in His right hand. The seven stars represented the messengers. It says angels in a lot of your Bibles. It should have been translated messengers. It can also translate that way. It's, in other words, it's the seven pastors, the seven different churches that were in the earth in John's day. The lampstands represent seven different churches in Asia Minor in particular. He lists them in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He gives the condition of each and every one of those churches in intricate detail. Most of them were backslidden. Because this is a prophecy, it says in chapter 1, he said this is a prophecy. That means there's a prophetic element to each one of those seven churches, which you can also say not only were they in the earth in John's day, they're also in the earth today. You can go through every one of those letters and you can find us in there. We are in one of them. I know which one we are. Okay? You need to read those in intricate detail and obey everything that it says. We're not going to go over that. We've already taught on it and it's online. So he says, write down what you have seen. That's Jesus in all His glory walking among the seven churches with the seven pastors in His hand. He says, write what you have seen, write that which is now, that's the seven churches, the church age. And then he says, write down what shall be hereafter. And when he said, write down what shall be hereafter, he's talking about after the rapture of the churches. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 2 and 3 talks about the churches. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be, what? Hereafter. That means after the churches. So you can rest assured that everything from verse 2 of chapter 4 all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 22 has nothing to do with the churches. Absolutely nothing. I can prove that to you. From that verse on, the word church is not ever mentioned again in the entire book of Revelation. From here on out, we're dealing with Daniel's 70th week, which deals in particular with the Jews, but the tribulation period does affect the whole earth to one level or another. Amen? So what happens here is a rapture takes place, and John was a representative of us believers today, and he got caught up, and immediately, look at what takes place. In verse 2, At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So John is now in heaven, and it's going to show the conditions of in heaven immediately after the rapture, up from chapter 4 and chapter 5, and all of a sudden we see Jesus, and he's as a lamb that was slain, and there's a whole bunch of worship going on. And God the Father had a scroll with writing on both sides with seven seals sealing that scroll. And no one in heaven and earth or under the earth could open the scroll except for Jesus. And we see that Jesus, immediately after the rapture, during the time of all this worship, he begins to open these seven seals. Now we know in the book of Revelation there's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, and there's seven vials or seven bowls. All of these 21 events are consecutive and in order. Contrary to what some people teach, God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order and of peace. The book of Revelation is the absolute easiest book in your Bible to understand if you read it and parallel it with the book of Daniel. It is simple. The symbolism is all in there. There's no confusion. Anybody that makes up some new stuff that you don't see in the book of Daniel or things that don't line up with the rest of the Word of God, you can set it aside and just put it off for now because they're not teaching the truth. Amen? So we see Jesus here. And in chapter 6, verse 1, there's a whole bunch of worship going on. Chapter 4, chapter 5, preparation to open these seals. Chapter 6, verse 1, I watched as the Lamb, that's Jesus, opening the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This is none other than the Antichrist. The first thing that happens immediately after the rapture is the Antichrist makes a peace agreement with Israel. And as he's making peace with them, he's making war against the rest of the old Roman Empire territory because he's about to conquer it. And he's going to take over the 10 kingdoms, and he's not revealed as the Antichrist till 3.5 years, or times and half a time, after the rapture takes place. Now it says this, in verse 3, the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth, and to make men slay each other, to him was given a large sword. Now this is a representation of the Antichrist going forth to make war on the land and that in the Middle East there. He's trying to take over because he's got to, in order to be able to take over Jerusalem itself, he's got to first conquer 10 kingdoms which are going to rise after the rapture. The formation of those 10 kingdoms is already taking place. Right now that's what you're seeing take place in the Middle East. So that's a representation of all the wars taking place. As a result of the rise of the Antichrist, and again, we won't know who he is until 3.5 years later, after the rapture. Now, it says in verse 5, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. This is representation of famine. Famine. Measuring of foodstuffs is always representation of famine in the Bible. In particular, 8 times more. So you're talking a loaf of bread. If your normal generic loaf of bread is $1, it's going to be $8. A gallon of milk is what? $4? You're talking $32 for a gallon of milk. Nobody's going to be able to afford to eat. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked and there before me was a pale horse, in other words, a green, it should be translated green. Its rider was named Death, and Hell was following close behind them. They were given a power over the fourth, everyone say one-fourth. How many people on the earth today? Approximately 8 billion people. How many people are going to get raptured? We don't know. We can rest assured it's probably billions of people. Just shortly after the rapture takes place, they're going to be slain. They're going to die. Very quickly. Now it says right here, death and hell were following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. 4 different types of plagues. Sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts of the earth. So a fourth, one quarter of the earth. So if there's, we could say if there's 8 people in the room, that would be 2 people. Correct? Did I do my math right? They're going to be dead just shortly after the rapture takes place. And that's not counting the other things that are going to be killing people. Now, this represents the death in hell represents, you know, people dying as a result of the famines and the wars taking place as a result of the rise of the Antichrist and the formation of these 10 kingdoms and them taking over the area in the Middle East. There's going to be many wars. Jesus said wars and rumors of wars and men's hearts failing them for fear and apprehensive of what is coming upon the earth. So there's going to be all sorts of pestilences and diseases and so on and so forth. And as a result, one quarter of the earth is going to be dead just probably within months after the rapture. Now, in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls, everyone say souls, of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true? Until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood," he told them to wait a little longer. Now, this is a representation of the first martyred saints, just shortly after the rapture. There's a big group of them here. Sixth seal, verse 12. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now this is the end of the wrath of man. The end of the wrath of man. The first five seals are the wrath of man. You see the Antichrist and wars and so on and so forth. The wrath of God begins here and it goes all the way throughout the seven trumpets and all the way throughout the seven bowls and seven vials. But I want you to notice one thing here. He says they're going to hide in the mountains and the rocks. It is a fact, and you can research this and find it out, that they have been, in the last 20 years, they've been building great tunnels underground. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They have literally built cities that are big enough to harbor and hold millions of people underground. There's probably something even under this Milwaukee County. Would not surprise me. There's food in there. They're trucking trucks of food and oil and gas and all sorts of supplies to sustain life. And these are unbelievers that are doing this. Now, I want to make a point about this. They're ready to hide under the ground because they know that something's coming. So the unbelievers are wise enough to make preparations. They're wise enough to make preparations because they know something's coming. But the body of Christ is not wise enough to wake up and go out and bring in the harvest when they know that Jesus is coming. How can that be? That I don't understand. That's the question you need to ask yourself. Why is that? Now, so we see the wrath of the God is beginning to take place here, and there's preparation for it, and everybody's scared because they know something big's going to happen. They're getting ready to hide. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter where he seals the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we see a great multitude in white robes, and these are more martyred saints. Chapter 8, we see him open the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for a half an hour. Now, this is neither the wrath of man nor the wrath of God. It means what it says. There's simply, he opens that last seal and all it is silence in heaven. Incredible revelation, right? Some people make up all sorts of stories. No, we're not supposed to add or take away from God's word. It says that in Deuteronomy. It says, do not take away or add from my word. Now, we see other preparations and other things taking place. Some announcements through thunder and flashes of lightning and loud peals of thunder and an earthquake, letting them know that the wrath of God's about to come. God's making an announcement through those things. And then we see the seven angels. This is all parenthetical. This is all preparation. This is not part of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, or the seven vials. These are other events taking place in between or during those 21 consecutive events. Chapter 9, let's see here. Chapter 8, verse 7, we see the first angel. So now we see the seven seals are done. Over a quarter of the earth has died, not counting all the martyred saints that had missed the rapture. A lot of them were probably backsliders. Some of them got born again after they realized what was happening. I don't even doubt there'll probably be millions of backsliders that are going to lose their lives because they weren't wise enough to listen to all the prophets and apostles and preachers and teachers that yelled and screamed that Jesus is coming over and over, and they just kept living in sin, thinking they were getting away with it, and then, boom, it took place. It was too late. Knock on the door. Let me in. He says, I never knew you. It's too late. The door's shut. Now you're down there, you're going to have to deal with the situations taking place on the earth. When they could have been worshiping Jesus, eating at the table of the Lamb, I mean, streets of gold, just enjoying heaven for 7 years, but instead they're going to have to suffer torment and most likely lose their lives. Verse 7, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth is burned up, a third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass is burned up. Second angel sounded his trumpet, something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, which means bitterness. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that become bitter. So we got the sea turning into blood and the rivers and the springs of water turning bitter. It's not going to be much liquid for anybody to drink. How many knows you can go probably 50, some people have gone 60 days without food. You cannot go 3 days without water. Nobody can survive 3 days without water. At that point, your body, it starts to break down. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So there's going to be a whole lot less light at that judgment. Now, so we see the first judgment was on the plants, the vegetation. The second judgment we see was on the sea and the living creatures in the sea. The third judgment was on the springs of water. The fourth judgment was on the different solar atmosphere above, the heavens above. And then we see in verse 13, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. That's an announcement. Let them know that these next three judgments, these next three trumpet judgments, are going to be much worse than the first ones were. Now, we're going to see what that first woe is. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star, as a star as an angel, was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. That's a bottomless pit. That's one of the five underworlds. We'll teach on that sometime. We got to really pace this here now. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened from the smoke of the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth, and they were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any plant or tree, but only those people. Notice the word harm. Everyone underline the word harm. But only the people. Everyone underline the word people. Underline harm people. Who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. Everyone underline torture. Harm people, torture. And the agony. Everyone underline agony. The agony that they suffered, everyone underlined suffer, was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now you can look up in Wikipedia what it's like. It's not pleasant. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So even if they try to hang themselves or kill themselves, their life will be sustained because they are supposed to partake of this judgment. And it's torture, it's harm, and it's not pleasant. They're going to suffer, it says, right? I had you underline those words. I want to make this very clear what it's going to be like after the rapture so that everybody's ready. Verse 7, the locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth are like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings is like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. You're going to know they're coming. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment, everyone underline torment, people for 5 months. So you see, they're going to suffer, they're going to have harm, there's going to be torment, and there's going to be agony. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, that's that star, that's an angel, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and whose in Greek is Apollyon. Now, this is one of the three angels that's mentioned in Scripture that has a name. One of them's Lucifer, the other one's Gabriel, four, Michael, and then Apollyon, which means destroyer. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. Now we're going to see the second woe, which is with the sixth angel who sounds his trumpet. And I heard a voice coming from the horns, or the projections of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So we already lost a quarter of mankind. Now it's going to get, after you lose all those millions of people, another third, that's a bigger number than a quarter, if you can do math, is going to get slayed by this next judgment. The number of the mounted troops were 200 million. I heard their number. So we got four angels operating as centurions over 200 million of these lion-headed, snake-tailed creatures we're going to describe. And they're going to go in different directions, four different directions, 50 million in each direction. It says this in verse 17 as it describes it. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. Most likely representing the judgments, which are very similar to the colors. The heads of the horses resemble the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. Anybody ever smell sulfur before? Anybody ever been near a volcano? It's not pleasant. It smells like rotten eggs. Now, a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur. That means some people are going to die from the smell, too. It's going to be so bad. It's going to be so horrific. They came out of their mouths. The power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like snakes having heads, which they inflict injury. So not only are they breathing fire, smoke, and sulfur out of their lion heads, they got snake tails that inflict injury upon people. You might want to underline these words that describe the different agony that people are. You could put injury, you know. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Notice that these hard-hearted rebels, even though God warned them, even though Christians preached at them, even though they thought they could get away with their sin, and if they missed the rapture, they would repent, because their hearts got hard, because all the persecutions, some of these people most likely had even been Christians at one time. And it says this, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent. Still wouldn't repent. Doesn't matter. Some people are so hard-hearted that you can preach at them 1,000 times and tell them to stop sinning. Jesus himself could come off a golden ladder and tell them to stop, and they will not listen to Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus said if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't repent even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, if Jesus himself rose from the dead right in front of you, if you're that hard-hearted that you're going to keep living in sin, it doesn't matter, because if you won't listen to God's word, you won't repent. Say, yes, I would. No, you won't, because you're not smarter than God. Amen? God says you won't repent, you won't. That's why we need to be as close to Jesus now as possible, because it's going to get much, much harder to obey God after the rapture takes place. He says they still would not repent of the work of their hands and would not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor, underline it, did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, or their sexual immorality, or the thefts. There's a whole lot of people that have sex outside of marriage. He's referring to those people. Sexual immorality is in that category. Then we see Jesus. He's the angel with the little scroll. We've already proved that to you. By Scripture, there's no other angel who's ever sworn by God before in the entire Bible. This is Jesus himself. And nobody's ever made an announcement. No other angels had that type of authority. And it says he gave a loud roar like a roar of a lion. That's to give you an idea. And there's many times that the members of the Godhead were mentioned as angels in the Bible in the Old Testament. So this is Jesus. He gives them a scroll to eat. He eats it, and this is something like this, very similar happened to the Old Testament to one of the prophets, and he prophesied again. And then we see these another one of these woes here. This is going to be in partaking with those other woes here. In verse 11, let's see. Let's just skip on down. He measures the temple. And let's go to verse... Let's start at verse 4. Verse 3. He says, I'll give power to my two witnesses and I will prophesy. They will prophesy for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years clothed in sackcloth. It's just short of 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone wants to harm them must die. So there's a specific judgment that's going to fall on anyone. They have to die a specific way if they try to harm these people. And that's fire consuming them from the mouths of these two prophets. Which again, it's Elijah and Enoch. They're the only two people who have never died. And we find out that these prophets do die. And it's appointed a man once to die and then to face the judgment. You can't die twice. Now, verse 6, these men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they're prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. So these are other judgments that these prophets will be doing. And then we see that the beast that comes out of the earth is going to attack and kill them. That's representing the Antichrist empowered by the Grecian prince that comes out of the abyss. He's locked away and sealed away right now. We've taught on that before. Now, in 3.5 days later, the breath of life enters them. You know, it says that they gave gifts. It says they celebrated. After they died, they sent gifts to each other. They were so happy that these two prophets had stopped tormenting them. It's going to be like Christmas to them. Because they're going to celebrate the fact that they're going to have relief. Because these prophets, it says, they tormented those who lived on the earth. They're going to give them a real hard time. That includes backsliders or anybody that refuses to obey God. Anybody that doesn't have the seal on their foreheads or anyone who's not living for God will not have his protection. Now, then there's a severe earthquake. And a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people died in the earthquake. Now we're going to see during the seventh trumpet, there's an announcement here that goes on. It's parenthetical from verse 15. Now, we know the first woe was the scorpion creatures. And the second woe was the lion-headed, snake-tailed creatures. And then also the two witnesses is in the second woe. And then during the seventh trumpet, we're going to see another woe take place here. And we're going to skip from verse 15 all the way down to verse 19, because it's all parenthetical. It's all other events taking place during this time. Now we're getting towards the end of the tribulation, very close to the end of the tribulation period here, or towards the middle of it, I should say. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within the temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. You're going to see this a few times in Revelation. He does that before something big's about to take place. He's letting the earth know, get ready. There's more judgment coming for you. Now, then we see there's a woman and a dragon. We're not going to get too much into the symbolism. I just want you to see the judgments. But the next woe is the devil himself getting cast out of heaven. We see a red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and we see that he has 10 crowns on his horns, representing the 10 kingdoms that rise after the rapture of the church, having authority. And we see that the 7 heads, we know that they represent all the kingdoms on the earth who has ever oppressed Israel, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the last one is the revised Roman Empire, and the beast himself is an 8th king representing the Grecian prince, the kingdom of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist himself. A whole lot of information, but we're not getting into the symbolism too much today. God wants to get something very clear to us so we're make sure that our hearts are ready for Him. So this last woe, it says, let's take a look here. He gets cast out of heaven. He sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky, representing a third of the angels. A lot of people say, well, this happened in the past. Well, he got kicked out, but he's still up there in heaven now. He's accusing you, it says. Every time you sin, he's up there saying, I can take them to hell with me if they don't repent. That's what he's up there saying. I'm going to take them with me. And God will say, well, somebody's praying for them. Pastor Dan's praying for them. You can do this to them. You can destroy their finances. You can destroy their household. But you're not going to, you cannot kill them. And I'm not going to let you take them to hell yet because there's an intercessor down there standing in the gap. You can't get them. So God's up there. Jesus is for you. He's up there for you. But it is a choice to turn from sin once and forever. And if we don't do that, Satan will have the last final say so about it. He's going to say, I get to take them now. And God's going to say, well, I've done all I could to save them. They're in your hands now. And that's not what he wants to do. God does not want to do that to anybody. And that'll be, that's a terrible, terrible, frightening day for those who refuse to obey God's Holy Spirit and listen to what God's trying to tell them about sin. Now, so we see this, and then the Antichrist, he goes after Israel, because at this place, 144,000 Jews right at mid-tribulation get raptured. From 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. They get raptured up before God. That's the man-child representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000 Jews. And the woman represents Israel itself. And she flees to Edom, Moab, and Ammon, which is a safe haven for them to be taken care of for a time and half a time out of the Antichrist's reach. Because when Jesus comes back and he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and it splits, there's a valley between, he splits the Mount of Olives in two places. And at that point, all Israel will get saved. All those that flee to Edom, Moab, and Ammon, they're all going to end up getting saved. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 10 and 11. Now, I want you to see this in verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So all the Jews that got born again as a result of seeing the 144,000 get raptured, they realize that Jesus really was the Messiah. They get born again. They stick around. The Antichrist is after them. And he lets Israel be for just a period of time. As he is killing all these saints and martyring them. And then we see the beast, the Antichrist, rises up. The sea represents humanity. The beast that represents the Antichrist. And he rises up. And he goes to force everyone to take a mark. Everyone listen carefully. The Antichrist is going to force everyone to take a mark on the forehead or on the hand. It's three marks, really. His name, his mark, his name. And a number, which is 666. And anyone who refuses to take the mark is going to get beheaded. He talks about that later, that they're going to get beheaded about it. And it's not going to be a good situation. So we see that after the rapture, we got a very clear picture that it's not going to be a pretty place down here. We don't want to be down here, right? Because there's going to be millions and millions of people dying left and right from the most unimaginable events. And that's not even, he doesn't even go into detail about some of those things, but the Old Testament does. It's going to be very similar to the judgments Israel went under. Women will be raped. I believe that no question that men will be raped because of all the homosexuals. Women will eat their children. Children will eat their parents. There's going to be lack of water. They're going to starve to death, and people are going to betray each other. Jesus talked about there's going to be looters and pillagers, and they're not going to be able to find anything to eat. They're going to be some people are going to be panting like jackals. He talks about panting like jackals and like donkeys for water, and then all the animals are going to die. It's going to be terrible. You can read about that. Just go look through Israel's judgments. What happened to them? It's going to be very similar things, and some of the prophets describe some of the end time events. So you're going to be ready. Some people are some Christians today. They still live in sexual immorality, or they still even play around with the idea in their heart. They're not saved. No. He says this. Well, Pastor Dan, you're telling me all this stuff. What can I do to make sure I'm saved? We can obey God. Amen. It's that simple. We just want to obey Him. And if we have struggles, we need to come to the pastor and say, Pastor Dan, I'm struggling with this. I don't want to miss the rapture. I'm doing this thing I shouldn't be doing. I mean, just pray for me. Right? We should run. He says that anyone's trouble, he should pray. He said we can come to the elders of the church and get help. We try to do it on our own. And you struggle about it. And, you know, it's not going to go anywhere, really. Amen. So, you know, we want to obey God. He says, to be imitators of God, therefore, is duly loved children, and we know God will live a holy life, right? He said, but all holiness don't see the Lord. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, but among you, There must not even be a hint. Must not even be a hint. Must not even be a hint of sexual morality or impurity or even a hint of impurity or of greed, which is improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Most people find that acceptable. A lot of Christians, they're joking about all sorts of things. God says it's not even acceptable. He expects us to be pure. Says the pure, all things are pure. Those who are corrupted and don't believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So he says there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, which is idolatry. He said because of these, the wrath of God is coming, he says in Colossians 3. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, but rather thanksgiving. He says, for of this you can be sure that no impure person, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any place in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says you can be sure of it. You can rest assured that anybody that's not pure, they'd have nothing to do with Jesus. Amen? So you want to make sure that we're not joking around with God and playing games with Him, because He expects it from us. You know? And He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So don't let the devil deceive you with empty words. In other words, if the words are not lining up with this book, they're empty. Just forget about it. Therefore, do not be partners with them. He says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light is persists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he said, find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. He said, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. He said, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, this is why it is written, awake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine or any kind of alcohol. Don't get drunk. Shouldn't be drinking. Okay, we're Christians. We represent Jesus. What? Well, how is that 40 that you sip on, how is that representing Jesus? You know, another place he says, be sober, be vigilant. You know, we can't be smoking dope either or hanging around at people that smoke dope. We're supposed to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? 2 Corinthians 6:14. You know, not supposed to stand in the way of mockers or sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't want to walk with the sinner. Psalm 1 and 1. We want to walk with God, right? So now, says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with gratitude in your hearts to God, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. A husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church, which is His body, of which He's the Savior. He said, just as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to the husbands in everything. Now He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives, their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church for members of his body. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife, he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He said, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called, the one hope as you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism that saves you. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And people say, there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's only one baptism, and the same people will say they get baptized in Christ and baptized in the water. That's called 1 + 1 = 2. Stay away from these people. It's Bible says to do it. He says, from such draw yourself. Don't anybody teaches wrong doctrine. He says, stay away from them.
Amen.
He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, the divisions from the Word of God.
Amen.
Anybody that strays from the Word, what Paul taught or what he's talking about, there's anybody that strays from the Word, just if they try to push it at you, just don't even talk to those people anymore. Stay away from them. Stick with the Word. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. You can rest assured that he's talking about the Word of God, because that's what Paul taught. He said, keep away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. In other words, they take advantage of people that don't know the Word of God. Stay away from them. And that's Romans 16, verse 17 through 19. Now, we're in Ephesians. He said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in you all. So we're all one in Christ. We're of one spirit. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles in particular. And then he goes on and says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. That's why he says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He's talking about taking those out of Abraham's bosom immediately after he rose from the dead and then giving supernatural empowerments and operations and offices to the body of Christ. He said that each one, grace has been given as Christ, apportionate. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? That he also descended to the lower earthly regions. That means right there he's telling you Jesus went to hell for your sins. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. So if anybody says Jesus never went to hell, you just take in Ephesians 4 and you say this is what the Bible says. Lower earthly regions, the depths of the earth. He's talking about hell. And it says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave son to be apostles, son to be prophets, son to be evangelists, son to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up together into Him who is the head, even Christ. Said, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament and sinew, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What is he saying? He gave you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's what makes you different from each other, your office. We're all equal, though. He made that clear at the beginning of the chapter. He's saying, but grace, he gave us grace that makes us different. Your office may make you a little bit different. And he said he gave those five offices, if you're called to preach, for the maturing of the saints, the edification of the body, till we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we all become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But he also said, that's going to help us to watch out for false teachers and so on and so forth. But he also said this. He said that the body of Christ grows up as each grows, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, if we don't get involved actively pursuing what your gifts and callings are for God, you're not going to ever grow and mature. That's what he's saying. We have to, in order to truly mature, just sitting in the chair is not going to cause us to grow mature in itself. That's part of it. We all have to sit in the chair and we have to grow mature. Amen?
Amen.
But we also need to get active in the ministry and do what God's called us to do too. Now, let's see what else he wants me to tell you here. So he says, as each part does work, he says, in verse 17, he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, that's a sinner, in the vanity of their minds. They're led by their minds, they're not led by the Spirit. And the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, they're spiritually dead, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. In other words, they live that way because they're not saved. He said, having lost all sensitivity, that's the spiritual things, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He said, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He said, surely you heard. In other words, he's saying, this is a doctrine I taught you guys to live a holy life. He said, you didn't come to know Christ living like the sinner. We taught you this before, is what he's saying. You know, he's also saying, He says, so I tell you this and insist on it. And Lord, when he says that, he's saying, I am an apostle. I'm Paul. And I'm here to mature you. So this is what I'm going to tell you to mature you. Don't live like the Gentiles do. They lost. He said, you didn't come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him. And were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were told with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator.
Amen.
Amen. So we want to make sure that we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, and we're our whole duty, our whole when we're alone and nobody else is around, and when we're in front of other people, our main objective is to be putting off the old man and putting on the new and getting people born again, right?
Amen.
It's pretty simple. Now, where am I here? I'm in chapter 4. He says, and then he describes how to put this old man off and to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. He says in verse 25, this is how you do it now. So we're supposed to put off the old man. In chapter 5, he says, live as children of light. Don't live as children of darkness. He says it's shameful even to mention what they do in secret. A lot of Christians joke about it. He says, it's a shame. Shame on you to even mention what those sinners do. That's how holy God expects us to be. Amen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the truth whether you like it or not, so we might as well just obey God. Now, he says this, therefore, so I told you to put it off. I'm telling you what to put off and put on. So he says here, put off lying. Lying. There's no white lies. Anything that's meant to twist the truth. Anything's meant to withhold information or add information to make yourself sound better. Stuff like that, it's all in the category of lying. It's not good, it's deceitful. Must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. So you got to put off falsehood. Right? He's going to tell us what to put on too. He says, we're all members of one body. In other words, when you lie to your brother, you're lying to yourself. We're all connected. Why lie about it? In your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. How do you give him a foothold? By holding on to your anger. Let it go. Take a deep breath. Command the devil to get out of yourself. Go take a walk. Cool it down. You know, he says in James, he says, man's anger does not bring... Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save your souls. But be you dudes of the word not hearers only, deceiving your own self. He tells you how to get rid of anger. It's meditation of the word of God. He says that the man who looks intently and the perfect law of liberty and continues there. And he just got done talking about anger, and he says, look. And then at the end of the chapter, he talks about your tongue. He says, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. You get all these spouts through your... Buttering and popping your mouth. He said, it's hypocritical. He told us to get rid of all hypocrisy, right? We've got to put that stuff off. Now, so he tells you about the tongue at the end of James 1. Before he talks about meditating the word, in verse 22 to verse 25, he tells you about anger. So in other words, he's telling you it's the meditation of the word. Fill your heart with the word so you can tame your tongue and get rid of the anger. That's the cure. I can remember sitting in the chair of my pastor's church, and he would say stuff like this over and over and over, and I'd go home and do nothing about it because I was so stupid. I'm going to call it like that because I look back and I say, man, was I a stupid sheep? Because if I would have just done what my pastor did, I would have saved myself years of problems. Years of problems. You see? But that's what we do because we think we know them more than the Holy Spirit. And that's okay. Because eventually God will make that clear to you that we don't know more than God. Because God is the Holy Spirit. Now, he says here, so the cure to anger and the cure for not being able to control your tongue or your temper is the Word of God. Lots of the Word. Amen.
Amen.
Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Amen. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's swearing, coarse jesting, cursing, and so on and so forth. Anything that's not edifying. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So negative talk and stuff like that, that's not going to edify anybody. We don't want to bring people down, right? Say, Pastor Dan, you're bringing me down. No. You're just convicted because your life is sin if it's bringing you down. Why don't you turn from the sin? Because at this type of message, you can rejoice. I rejoice at this type of... If this stuff brings you down, it's not the fact that this is bringing you down. It's the fact that you refuse to turn from your sin that's bringing you down. If you get rid of the sin, this is... Hallelujah. This is God's Word. We love it. Whatever you say, God, I'll do it. You need to get your whole heart in it. And this stuff will just bring you up higher into God. Paul said... He said the authority we gave you for building you up, not tearing you down. Because what the church in Corinth said, Paul gives us all this hard teaching and all these rules. He's beating us down. And we like these false teachers because they tell us things that our itching ears like to hear. That's what they were doing. They said, he's tearing us down. But no, Paul said, the authority, this stuff, he said, the Lord is not weak among you. He's strong among you. He said, the reason we're telling you this stuff is not to beat you down. It's to build you up. But it was the choice of the church in Corinth not to obey and instead to leave the church and to go over these false apostles that were working all these miracles. It's real easy to get miracles out of people when you just tell them, yeah, you know, I traveled from here and I heard one preacher, I traveled from here and there and I ate this at this restaurant. And I went over here and I ate that. He just talked about eating for 40 minutes. He operated in the word of knowledge, worked a couple miracles, and then they go home. How did anybody get edified by talking what you eat? He told us to preach the word, not to preach what we ate last night. Amen. Jesus said not to even worry about what you eat. You know what I'm saying? So you gotta stick with the word of God, and your teacher should stick with the word of God. Amen. He says this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness is harboring bad feelings towards each other. You got to get rid of that bitterness. Amen. Rage and anger, brawling and slander. The slander is speaking ill of your neighbor, mixed with a lie. You're saying things about people that's not true. Brawling and slander with every form of malice. And then he tells this, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And then we already went through this. Be imitators of God. Therefore, we went through chapter 5. But look at... You know, in chapter 6, verse 11, he tells you what to put on. He tells you to put on. He told you what to put off. Lying, anger, stealing, slander, and all that kind of stuff. Now he tells you in chapter 6 what to put on. He says, put on the full armor of God, amen. He tells you to put on the full armor of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth, the belt of truth first. He told you to put off, chapter 4, he told you to put off lying first, and in chapter 6, he tells you to put on truth first. And the breastplate of righteousness, talks about that in the Old Testament. I believe it's Isaiah 59, he makes mention of a couple of these things. And then he tells you, are your feet ready with the gospel of peace? And he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. So he tells you to put all this stuff on. You know, in Colossians, he tells you to put things to death. And he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. So he tells you to put things off and put on. He says that over and over in all the letters. This is Ephesians. In Colossians, he says to put clothe yourselves. In other words, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Amen. Since as members of one body, you're called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we can see just from Ephesians and Colossians alone, he's telling us to put off the way you used to live. Amen. And to put on Jesus. Amen. Everything that represents Jesus. Why are you talking about this? I'm going to remind you again. You asked me how I can make sure I'm going to make the rapture. This is how you do it. Amen. We put off the old man and put on the new, because he said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. He said, but by the Spirit, You put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. What is by the Spirit putting of it, put to death? In other words, you keep your foot on that old man's neck and keep him dead.
Amen.
Who you used to be before you're born again, you keep your foot on his throat because it's a dead carcass, and you leave him dead. Don't keep resurrecting that dead man.
Amen.
Let him stay dead, and you just keep living for Jesus. Amen. And then you can go up in the rapture. We're going to make sure we get there, amen? All of us are going to go, right? Or we're going to go in the rapture.
Amen.
I don't know. I might. Yeah. I mean, I probably just want to have to come back down and go after you then. We don't want anybody to miss the rapture. I know it seems like it's a long time in coming. We're talking about this, but the prophet Jeremiah warned the people a long time. And all of a sudden it all happened, and they said, oh. They acted like, oh, wow, this stuff you said really happened. There's no kidding. It was God was speaking a warning. It's the same thing now. We're warning. And there's other men of God out there warning the body of Christ that we need to be prepared.
Amen.
And, we need to, every once in a while, we need to have a good reminder that we don't want to have nothing to do with those lion-headed, snake-tailed, fire, sulfur, smoke-breathing creatures or the locust creatures or the blood waters or the bitter waters. We don't want to have nothing to do with those stuff. We don't have nothing to do with those scorpion sting creatures, the ones that come down like locusts, and they got faces like women's faces and hair like a women's hair, and they wear something like a crown of gold on their heads, and they got teeth like lion's teeth. I mean, who wants to encounter that beast? Forget it. I'm going to be up in heaven having communion with Jesus. Amen? So let's have communion now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we just do this in remembrance of you. We thank you, Jesus. We just judge ourselves and we make sure that everything's out in the open. We don't want to call darkness light, Lord. Let's just call it what it is. If it's not of God, let's just call it sin. And Lord, we just judge ourselves right now and make sure that everything's right with you. And we forgive. Let's everybody just pray a prayer with me. Say, God, I forgive everyone who's ever hurt me. And I ask you now to please forgive me. For all my sins, I confess Jesus is my Lord and Master. I don't want sin. I want Him. In Jesus' name, I thank you for your forgiveness. Amen. Let's, Michelle, if you got a sleeping baby, if you could help pour these cups. You got the loud noises here, but we're going to partake of this loaf of bread. This represents Jesus' body, which was broken for us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the day that he was betrayed, it says after the supper, he took bread and gave thanks and he broke it. It says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance for me. This represents the fact that Jews and Gentiles and every born-again believer is one in Christ. He said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Even if they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, if they're holy living saints and they're born again, that means that they're saved. And we need to recognize that. Amen?